congregation, the story goes, as far as I know, it's not a real story. It's more of a made-up story. But it goes of a man who was walking along. He came across three men, three bricklayers. And the man asked the first what he was doing. And that first one said, "Well, I'm laying bricks." Pretty obvious. He asked the second man. The second man, he said, "Well, I'm building a wall." The third man, he said, "Well, I'm building a cathedral." But what's the big picture? You know, what's the purpose in doing this, that, or the other thing? Think of coming to worship. And we know we should. Perhaps we do so faithfully, morning and evening, for years. But what's the purpose for it? The purpose for the different things we do in worship. Why do we worship one way and perhaps, you know, down at some church building somewhere else, they worship a different way? Does it matter? Is it just a change in culture, a difference of preference, taste? Well, it's similar to that in marriage. Many of us have gone to weddings, and we have a fairly good idea of what goes on in a marriage, or at least what, at one level, ought to go on. But what is marriage all about? We've seen how it's been instituted by God, and that's good, but what's the reason for it? It's instituted, but is it just a holdover from bygone time? What's the purpose? How am I to be guided in marriage? So it's good to review the purposes of marriage from time to time, and the form for the solemnization of marriage. Handed that out a few weeks ago. That brings out a threefold purpose of marriage from the Bible, of mutual help, of increasing, and of promoting the kingdom. And so we'll consider those purposes of marriage. We'll move first to mutual help. So this first purpose, being mutual help, it resonates even with the unbelieving society around us. Although, of course, unbelievers don't embrace it as they should, don't embrace it in fullness. But how they would often think of this aspect would be companionship. Companionship. The form for solemnization of marriage says that husband and wife shall live together in sincere love and holiness, helping each other faithfully in all things. That mutual help. Now, before we move too much to husband and wife, does this mean that only a husband and wife should live together? Well, no, we're not saying that. That is, closely, it's not necessarily wrong to have roommates or housemates. Now, we should make clear, if you're a guy, you should not have female roommates, or if you're a gal, you shouldn't have male roommates. But if you're a guy and unmarried, it's not wrong to have other guys for roommates or housemates. Similarly for a lady. But husbands and wives are to live together. They are to ordinarily reside at the same address. Now, of course, there are exceptions for warfare, abuse, so forth. We're not talking about those. Those are exceptions. That's not the rule. In marriage, one is not to be alone. We saw that was of great importance even in the beginning with Adam back in Genesis 2, verse 18. God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make helper fit for him." And where did Adam and Eve live? They didn't live in different gardens. They lived in the same place. Living together as husband and wife allows for what the Bible teaches husbands and wives are to do. Help each other. Marriage isn't about getting what you want. It's about serving the other with tenderness and respect, as the wedding vows say. And how can you serve best if you don't live with the other person? Now, take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. It's found on page 1215 in the Pew Bibles. 1 Corinthians 7, we'll start at verse 32. And following, the Apostle Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, said, "I want you to be free from anxieties. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord. But the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife. And his interests are divided. And the unmarried or betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to be holy in body and spirit. But the married woman is anxious about worldly things, how to please her husband. I say this for your own benefit, not to lay any restraint upon you, but to promote good order and to secure your undivided attention to the Lord. So about being anxious. And you can see we read that word anxious four times, anxiety is a fifth time, makes it five. Anxious, being anxious. That word could also be translated, maybe you've got it in a different translation, concern or care. Now if you think back, sermon series, back through Matthew 6, didn't Jesus say we are not to be anxious? Matthew 6, verse 25, Matthew 6, verse 31, Jesus said, do not be anxious. You're right, if you remember that. It's the same word. Well, here, God's word doesn't contradict itself, of course, but here is something we are to be anxious about, a good type of being anxious, not a bad type. And that's why some translations have it care or concern rather than anxious. What is said of the husband here is also said of the wife. It's the same thing. Verse 33, the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife. And his interests are divided. And then it restates that for the wife. Now certainly what is included in here, what the apostle later wrote in 1 Timothy 5:8, if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever, needs must be provided for. The apostle goes further here in 1 Corinthians. Goes further than just needs. He says how to please his wife. And again, likewise the wife for her husband. We're to be anxious about that. Concerned, cared. Now that doesn't mean that whatever the wife wants, she gets. And vice versa for the husband. That's not what he's talking about, please. Well, what does it mean? Well, again, notice this. There's a contrast here. It says, the unmarried man is anxious about things of the Lord, how to please the Lord. The married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife. So, again, there's this contrast. You see, we are always to be serving the Lord, but the focus for the married person is on the one to whom he's married or she's married. Now, worldly in this context, of course, doesn't mean a sinful sort of worldly, but it means of this world. What are some things of this world? Well, food, shelter, sexual relations, companionship, clothing. Marriage is something that is of this world and is not of the world to come. You can sometime later read verses 25 through 31 to see more about that. But along with this, and key, is what is meant to please. What does that mean? Well, that's a fairly common word in the Bible, to please. Whether used in the Old Testament or whether in the New Testament, I'm just going to read some passages. Romans 15, verse 2, the apostle wrote, let each of us please his neighbor for his good to build him up. Let each of us please his neighbor. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 33, just a few pages past where we're at now, we can read this, just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved. Again, it's not just what anyone wants, but there's a benefit there, a true benefit. 2 Timothy 2, verse 4, the apostle wrote, no soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. Again, we could go to other passages, but that idea of pleasing has a focus on the one being pleased, that would benefit him, benefit her. Again, think back to what I just read from 2 Timothy, that of a soldier. In 2 Timothy 2:4, no soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. We think of a soldier. There are many opportunities out there. But a soldier is focused on his commanding officer's orders. So too with a husband, with a wife, there are lots of needs out there. Lots. Lots of causes in the world. Think of that, even those who have served as deacons. Think of what offering causes to schedule. There's no shortage of that. There's always more. We know even in the church there is always more to be done. There are more conversations to have. There's someone else that you could easily spend a couple of hours with. There's a project that needs to get done. There's someone who's lonely. But with marriage, God has joined together one man and one woman, and they are to be concerned with each other. That's their focus, focused on each other, each other's needs, whatever benefits them. So husbands, you need to know your wife. Wives, you need to know your husband. How can you please him? How can you please her? How can you do that if you don't know them? What are her struggles? What are her needs? What are his needs? I think we're in the season of schools letting out. There are different sports that are beginning. Think of a team that just comes together for a season now. You have to learn each other, don't you? And often you'll start out with a number of practices before the season starts. Why? Well, because you need to start working as a team. And the coach needs to say, okay, you've got these abilities, you would work better in that position, and you're here. You learn your strengths, you learn your weaknesses, you learn how to communicate. Some teams even come up with symbols and signs and codes and things like that, plays. As you play together, as you work together, you have a goal. You've got ups and downs, but you're in that together. Well, how much more with marriage? And that's one of the purposes of marriage, is mutual help. And we talked about last time the evil of adultery. And adultery is a heinous sin. One aspect of the evil of adultery is it distracts from one's commitments. It takes a lot of work to rightly please one's spouse. Again, we're not saying just give in to wants, but to biblically please one's spouse. It takes a lot of time to disciple one's children. When someone commits adultery, they're spending their time, they're spending their attention, that care, somewhere else that he shouldn't. The adulterer, the adulteress, abandons what God has placed before him. Again, not to trivialize it, but think in terms of a team. And what if you're on a team and someone else says, well, I can't make that practice because, well, I'm going to be practicing with another team. Or, yeah, I know that game is there and I'm supposed to be the pitcher, but I've got another team I'm playing with. Sorry. How much more so in marriage? Yeah, we get it, obviously, with things like sports teams. There's like a blind spot with marriage. The evil of adultery. Faithfulness to each other. Living with each other. You come to know each other's strengths. You come to know each other's weaknesses. The needs, the abundance that the other have. You spend time serving with each other. Serving each other. Even in little things, seemingly little things, you're together. You're in this together. Mutual help, sincere love, and holiness. Helping each other faithfully in all things. Or as the Apostle Paul wrote here, the married man is anxious about worldly things. How to please his wife. The married woman is anxious about worldly things. How to please her husband. Husbands, think about your wife's emotional needs, her financial needs, her sexual needs. Well, maybe financial needs might be the easiest of them all. Guys, you've got to work on learning her. And wives, think about your husband's household needs, sexual needs, and so forth. Now, to do a stereotype, he brings home the paycheck, she gets supper ready, but a host of other things. There's that mutual help. In order to truly help each other, there needs to be that sincere love and holiness. And couple that then with the perseverance of it, because we're sinners. We're born sinners. Our whole life long we struggle against sin. How can we as husband and wife keep from being torn apart? How can we keep from wandering apart from each other, given our sinful prickliness? Sincere love. Love covers a multitude of sins, 1 Peter 4:8 puts it. Love covers a multitude of sins. We had a brief series, remember, last year, 1 Corinthians 13. In fact, you can just turn over a few pages from where we're at, 1 Corinthians 13, verse 5. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 5, the Apostle Paul wrote that love is not irritable or resentful. As you live with another sinner, as you see the flaws and are sinned against by that sinner, by your spouse, you need to have love. True love, sincere love, or else what? You're going to bail. Maybe outright leave. Maybe just tune out and be distant and practically leave, even though you're physically there. Sincere love, faithfulness, holiness. The form brings that up. That means that even though spouses, again, we seek to please one another, as Corinthians said, but it's not a sinful object of that pleasing. That is, we're not to indulge even there and say, well, it's okay now. It says please, and I'm pleasing. No, there's a holiness here. And that goes back in 1 Timothy or 1 Corinthians there, chapter 7, verse 39, one is to marry only in the Lord. And Jesus is our Lord. And His law governs everything. Lord willing, we'll see that more, not next week, but next time. It's not the husband or the wife, ultimately, who are in charge. It's God. And living together in holiness helps set the direction along which husbands please their wives, along which wives please their husbands. It's God's law. God's law. And that's one purpose, then, of marriage, is mutual help. Mutual help. Then that brings us to a second purpose of marriage, and that of increasing. That of increasing. The second purpose of marriage, as the form puts it, is that by marriage, the human race is to be continued and increased. Now turn the Bibles to Genesis, Genesis 1. First page. First page of the Pew Bible, verse 27. And we saw this in our sermon series through Genesis, but it bears bringing up here. Genesis 1, 27 and following. We read that God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him, male and female, He created them, and God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." There in the beginning, when God created humans, when God created Adam and Eve, male and female, says that clearly, He gave them the mandate to be fruitful and multiply. That's continuing, that's increasing the human race. That's, call it procreating. It's not creating out of nothing as God did. It's procreating, it's producing offspring, it's reproducing. Now, someone might say, well, that was good enough in the beginning before sin, but we live now, right? Now, fall, after the fall. Well, turn to Genesis 9, verse 1. It's over on page 8. This is after the flood, even. So after the fall into sin, certainly, but also after the flood. Genesis 9, verse 1. God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth." Now, Noah was hundreds of years old by that time. And also his sons, you know, were at least 100 years old. Then again in verse 7, God said, "And you be fruitful and multiply, increase greatly on the earth and multiply in it." Now, as we know, though, if this is one of the purposes of marriage, we know marriage isn't physically required to procreate. It's not. In fact, one of the problems we have in this fallen world is that it's not marriage that's required, it's intimate relations between a guy and a gal that produce a child, whether within marriage or without. And young people, young adults, the world, the flesh, the devil, they all tell you, have intimate relations now. Have fun. Just do it. Don't. You hear from these voices around to pursue pleasure and take measures to prevent pregnancy. The world says even if you engage in that pleasure and a child results from it, or a product of conception, a fetus, anything to minimize the life of that person, They say if a child results from it, abort that child. Get rid of that inconvenience. In fact, some American companies, we hear that they are willing to pay their employees to travel to some place to have an abortion. Don't do that. One reason why marriage is so important is because human life is important. And when a child is conceived out of wedlock, there is a strong temptation to abort that child. There's shame. Raising a child is work. Raising a child takes a lot from a woman, and done rightly from a man also. It's expensive. But this is a human life. Every child is a human life from the moment of conception. And even since it appears that definition of conception seems to be changing for some reason, from the moment of fertilization. Every child is a human life made in the image of God. And therefore, we owe it, it's not only our duty from God, but also owe it to our children to love them, to provide for them, to care for them, to raise them, to nurture them. It's our duty. We owe that to someone made in God's image. And when a child is conceived out of wedlock, there's the temptation to focus then not on the child and the parent's duties toward the child. Certainly not the child's spiritual needs. Temptation is only to focus on the individual with whom that child was conceived. Pleasure was being pursued, which led to that child's being conceived. Pleasure, not procreation, not purpose. And often selfish pleasure, not selfless service. Again, young people, young adults, don't engage in intimate relations until marriage. It's a heinous sin. As we saw last time from 1 Corinthians 6, the sexually immoral do not inherit the kingdom of God. However, if you do engage in sexual intimacy and a child is conceived, or if you know of someone who does, don't abort that child. Yes, there's been sin. Yes, there's embarrassing. Yes, it will be work, but don't abort. Don't add a heinous sin upon sin. As we said before, we'll come alongside you. And we'll help you. We'll help the child. Don't kill that baby. It's someone made in God's image. Don't keep pursuing selfish pleasure and selfishness such that that baby is killed. And we'll help. Marriage is the structure that God instituted in which children are to be conceived and brought into this world, not only to preserve and promote the physical life of the children, but that covenantal bond between husband and wife, the loving service that each gives the other, it overflows to the child and to the children. And children benefit from their parents' love and commitment to each other. With the coming of the child, then, it's not only about the wife that the husband learns so he can serve, so he can please, but he also learns about this child, about children. Husbands, lead your wife in Bible reading, in prayer, in attending a faithful church, in serving. Not only does your wife benefit, but now those children who are raised in your household are now going with you. They're now going with the parents to the faithful church to hear the gospel proclaimed, to learn God's word, to sing God's praise. The children benefit from family worship, Bible reading, prayer, singing. We'll get more into that in the third point, but even here, this increasing is to happen within marriage. Now, we're not talking about exceptions where one is past childbearing years or where one's quiver is full. We're not talking about when the Lord does not open the womb. It can be painful to not be able to have children. We're not talking about that. We're talking about a purpose of marriage, that of increasing. You know, and with that, we hear from the world different messages, don't we? About increasing or not. We hear, wait years before having children. Why? Well, we hear, well, you're not ready. You need to have fun together. You need to travel. You need to go on vacation. You need to do exotic things. Work long hours now. Build that business now. Do it because you won't be able to when children come along. Where are those in the Bible? Where are those reasons in the Bible? Well, what did we read in the Bible? Several times. Again, Genesis 1, be fruitful and multiply. Genesis 9, verse 1. 9, verse 7, be fruitful and multiply. Now, maybe if you think you can't support children, well, examine yourself. Examine your situation. And then you need to change. You need to change things. Maybe you need to change your job. Maybe you need to change your spending. Maybe you need to change your expectations, your environment. Maybe these and more. Something's got to change. And husbands, you have to take the lead in this. Don't push it off on your wife. Yeah, she's the one who carries the child for 9 months, but you're the head. You've got to take the lead. Responsibility. What biblical reason would you have? Again, as Christians, we need to be serious about scriptural teaching. Serious about life, serious about living. And we need to submit our lives to Scripture. Life isn't some game. Life isn't about you. It's not about me. And here we see the belief in evolution bear bitter fruit even. If evolution were correct, well, this purpose of marriage, it's not there. Marriage itself, nah, not really. There's no ultimate purpose to anything. Go ahead, pursue sexual pleasure, indulge. And when a child is conceived, well, evolution has no qualms saying, abort that child. You're not ready yet. Do it on your timetable. Do it with the mate of your choosing, such that you and your offspring have a better chance of surviving. Sexual immorality, abortion, not only do they flow from sinful nature, but they're also in line with the belief of evolution. A lie that the devil promotes, a lie our society has embraced. Now, do people make these connections in their mind? No. No, often not. They're just living in the heat of the passion, right? Heat of the moment. But it's an outgrowth. And that's why, again, we're Christians. We're to think theologically, think from the Bible, to understand marriage, the purpose of it, the value of human life, the commands of God. And by God's grace, realize, young people, young adults, realize and settle in your hearts ahead of time these matters. Don't date someone who's not a Christian, someone whom you shouldn't marry. And while you're dating, while you're courting, don't walk down that path of touching and kissing, because before you're married, you ought not to go all the way. As it says in the Song of Solomon 2, verse 7, and again in 3, verse 5, and again in 8, verse 4, three times in the Song of Solomon, do not stir up or awaken love until it pleases. That is, until it's right to do so. Or turn in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, page 1257. Thessalonians 4. 1 Thessalonians 4. Verse 4. First Thessalonians 4, verse 4. Each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. Do not stir up or awaken love until it pleases. By marriage, the human race is to be continued and increased. That's the second purpose of marriage. But there's a third, and that is also to promote the kingdom, promoting the kingdom. And the way the form puts it is that by marriage, the advancement of the kingdom of God is to be promoted. This calls for loving devotion to each other and a common responsibility for the nurturing of children in true knowledge and fear of the Lord. Now, I mentioned before, there are different ways to define, to describe the kingdom of God. One of these is what the Apostle Paul wrote in Romans 14, verse 17. 14, verse 17, the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Romans 14, 17. See, the kingdom of God is rooted in the age to come, in the new heavens, the new earth, and is brought into our reality now by the Spirit of Christ in line with the Word of Christ. Spirit of God in line with the Word of God. And while marriage itself is not part of the life to come, the age to come, but is limited to the now, God wonderfully uses marriage to advance His kingdom. A Christian husband, a Christian wife, we have our hearts set on that kingdom, on the glories of kingdom. Even though, as we saw from 1 Corinthians 7, we are to please each other, be anxious about worldly things, things of this world, not things that are sinfully worldly, our hearts are always directed heavenward. And so we prize the things of the kingdom. And that informs then how we seek to please our wife, please our husband. We prize righteousness. We prize peace. We prize joy in the Holy Spirit. We prize the Word of God. And so husband and wife are to be lovingly devoted to each other. That is, spouses are loyal, committed, dedicated, zealous in a loving way. There's affection, there's service, there's self-sacrifice. And all of this, this is part of the marriage covenant. We think of that word covenant. Someone once said something to the effect of difference between a contract and a covenant. A contract, you're trying to limit your liability. You're trying to protect yourself. You're trying to make sure you get according to what you put in, right? Contract. A covenant is completely different in these matters. You are committing yourself without reservation. You are seeking to protect the other, even at great pain to yourself. And you are promising to give without repayment. A contract, a covenant, are in those ways completely different from each other. And marriage is a covenant. It's not a contract. And what does this loving devotion reveal? Especially as it pertains to the kingdom of God. But that real change is possible. Real change in this life is possible. The world runs after sexual immorality. Just look around. The world is focused on self. Again, look around. The world looks for today for immediate gratification. That is, I want to feel good now. Husband and wife are lovingly devoted to each other. It shows the world there is something more, something radically different than what it is pursuing. And this flows from what the kingdom of God is based on, what it revolves around the gospel. The kingdom of God is tied to the gospel, in which God sent His Son, Jesus, who brought true righteousness, who obeyed God's law perfectly, offering Himself, not to get something, but to pay the penalty for the sins of His bride, the church. Jesus suffered and died for us. And on the third day He rose from the dead, bringing righteousness, bringing life, shedding His Spirit abroad in our hearts. Self-sacrifice is not meaningless, but tied to Christ, it has eternal value. We see that with Christ, and so it's reproduced by His Spirit in us. Righteousness, peace, and joy. Not sought by the world around us, but they're displayed to the world as we're rooted husband and wife in Christ. Now, let me ask you, do you have this reality of the kingdom? Do you have this reality of the new heavens and new earth right now in your life? That is, have you been born again? Are you living as a Christian then? Righteousness, peace, and joy. The kingdom of God is promoted as husband and wife nurture children that the Lord gives them, nurture in true knowledge and fear of the Lord. Again, we'll come to this more later. We come eventually to discipline. But Ephesians 6, verse 4 says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." That happens in marriage. As husband and wife live faithfully together, that provides the environment where children, they can be taught about God, they can be read the Bible, talk about the Bible, pray together, discuss the catechism, sing together, discuss with your children, parents, how they are to live as children of God. They'll have questions. They'll have dilemmas. They have different friends, what to study, what job to pursue, whom to date and marry. All these things, parents, in the environment of marriage, you talk to them about, or you are to. Don't leave it up to the Christian day school. Don't leave it up to their friends. Marriage is that environment in which it's to happen. And so children raised in the knowledge of the Lord, trained to walk in His way, we see the kingdom of God, righteousness, peace, and joy come out. And again, men, you've got to take the lead in this. If you're working instead of leading your family in worship, you've got to change something. If you're zoning out during worship such that I can't lead my family in what the sermon was about, I wasn't listening, you've got to change. Don't make excuses. Remember our sermon series through Genesis? Turn to Genesis 18. Genesis 18, verse 19. Again, we had this in our sermon series, but it comes up again now. Genesis 18, verse 19. It's probably right around page 18 or something like that. Genesis 18, verse 19. God said about Abraham, "I have chosen him, that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice." You see that marriage, that household, children coming through it, it ties in with keeping the way of the Lord. Joshua 24, we saw this in our series through the book of Joshua, chapter 24, verse 15. Joshua said, "If it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your fathers served in the region beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." See, promoting the kingdom. That's one of the purposes of marriage. So husbands and wives, spend time with each other, getting to know so you can please. Spend time with your children, getting to know so you can please, so you can disciple. Don't work too much. Don't spend too much time in leisure. Don't waste your time. Again, we're Christians. These things need to matter to us. We need to get serious about it. As the saying goes, you have to fish or cut bait. One of the purposes of marriage is that the kingdom of God is advanced. It's to be promoted, that advancement. You are a citizen of the kingdom. Christ died. He rose again. He sheds forth His Spirit to advance His kingdom. And the Holy Spirit has taken up residence in you. You are a kingdom citizen. Use marriage even now to promote the advancement of the kingdom. Be busy about that. Trust Him. And where you're sinning, we all sin. By God's grace, you need to confess that to God. Say, "Lord, I'm sorry. I haven't dealt with this as you've said I should. I've chased after the things of this world." By God's grace, repent. Turn from sin. Ask God to forgive you and ask God to change you, to empower you with the Spirit of His Son. He does that. And then step out in faith. Know and live out the purposes for marriage. May God receive all the praise. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you again for giving us the institution of marriage. Wonderful purposes, grand purposes. May we be busy about those purposes, Lord. May we not listen to the world or our flesh or the devil and be distracted, but listen to your word. And by the power of your Spirit, live as you tell us to. Empower us to do that, Lord. We are so weak in ourselves. Forgive us where we fall short, but use us for your glory, we pray. In Jesus' name.